But over the last 2 weeks, you've heard us challenge you before this sermon about the sheer number of people that are right in our own backyard that need the gospel. And one of our fears in this process that as you hear us as your pastors encourage you to be unashamed of the gospel, that you would say, well, of course, that's what our pastors would tell us they're pastors. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they themselves do is share the gospel on a weekly basis. So what we want to do this morning is take a little bit of time for you to hear from someone else of their opportunity that they've had to be unashamed of the gospel and what God is doing in their life currently. So I want to invite to the stage now Dave Toxeris for him to give you a testimony of what God is doing in and through him at this time and how he's been unashamed of the gospel. So if you would welcome him at this time.
Thanks. Good morning. My name is Dave. I am a math teacher, a high school math teacher, and I'm also a wrestling coach. And I just want to talk a little bit about some opportunities I had to share the gospel within the past 2 weeks. I've been really challenged by this the series that we're going through, Unashamed. And just to backtrack a little bit, I've been coaching for many years now. It's probably my 15th year, I think, about that, coaching wrestling. And it's something that really passionate about. I participated in wrestling in high school and in college, and after I graduated college, I just wanted to stay involved in the sport, and I started volunteering as an assistant coach, and it soon became something just very passionate about, and it was one of the reasons why I wound up doing a career change also. I originally started working as an engineer, and it got to be for a point where my working hours would not allow me to also work as a wrestling coach, and so among other reasons, where I did a career change and wanted to become a teacher, and I was able to do coaching on a more regular basis, and I've been doing it since. But it's something that, like I said, I'm very passionate about, but it's also a way that I've always wanted to be able to serve God through my passion of coaching. And, you know, through wrestling, you know, be able to work with young men on a regular basis during season and develop a relationship with wrestlers. And it's just God's always put on a burden on my heart to be a good witness to them, and also to share the gospel with some of our some of the guys I coach. And this past week, I guess it was during the Christmas break week, I had an opportunity to speak with one of our wrestlers. And just a little background on this this young man. He's a senior that I've been coaching now, because I coached him in middle school, actually. So this is the sixth year of coaching him. And I've got to know him very well and his family very well. And this past summer, sadly, his mother passed away. And so I was able to speak with him a lot during that time. It was obviously a very difficult time of him going through, and you know, got to know his family a lot better. And it really opened up a door of opportunity for me to kind of pour into his life and help him through this difficult time. And you know, and got to speak with he now lives with his grandmother, and speak to other members of his family. And it opened up a door because they encouraged me to you know, talk with him more than just during practice. You know, if he needed help doing anything, and his and even talking with the teachers at school and the administrators at school, just helping to help this young man through this. So we, you know, had to invite him over to our house sometimes. We've, you know, invited him over to my brother, and I coach with my brother also. My brother and his wife have invited him over to his house for dinner or lunch over the Christmas break. Invited over to my brother and Kate's house, and we had lunch after practice one day, and then we got to talking for a while, and Rob and I were able to share the gospel with him. It was one of the things that we've been praying about, and that God had kind of put on both of our hearts that, he needs to hear the gospel. And so we had just talked about a little about, we asked him, you know, if he ever reads the Bible, if he had ever thought about how someone could get into heaven. And we had a good conversation, and you know, his answers to that were, you know, kind of, you know, being a good person and stuff, which I think a lot of people tend to say. And we showed him some scripture in the Bible, and shared some verses with him. about how it's putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we were able to have a really good conversation with him, and I gave him some literature, and we've been able to follow up with him also on that. He said he's been reading it. He said he reads it with his grandma when he gets home. And, you know, just yesterday his uncle came up to me, and we had a tournament at our school yesterday, and was so appreciative of the work that we would be able to do with him and us speaking to him. So it's been kind of neat how God has just opened up that opportunity to witness to him. And I think a lot of times we're talking about on the workplace, it's intimidating to share the gospel in the workplace because we're scared or we get worried that we might be doing something that some people even call inappropriate. So I think it's just there's opportunities there, and there's ways to do it in a way that God just kind of guides us along in doing it and gives us opportunities, and I just challenge you guys to look for those ways in doing it. Another thing that I just I want to share quickly, I've been really burdened to share the gospel with some of my assistant coaches and guys that I've coached with, and was able to give them some literature to read. I gave them Christmas gifts with some stuff to read about the gospel, and I've been inviting them to church. And quickly, another guy, a gentleman that was my middle school coach, is now retired, and he was not been in the best health. He's not been able to come to any matches anymore because of his health condition. And so my wife and I were able to go over to his house during the Christmas break and talk with him, and his wife was there, and I was able to talk with him and just share the gospel with him. And one of the things that kind of caught me by surprise a little bit, we talked about, I asked him, do you ever think about eternity or how someone gets into heaven? And his answer was no. And that's not a common answer I usually get when I ask someone that, especially for someone who's elderly and had two near-death experiences, never really thought about what eternity is going to be like. And I got to thinking, we spend so much time planning our retirement years, as I know this gentleman did, but never really thinking more beyond that. Eternity is going to be so much longer. And it was a good opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I gave him some literature. And at the end, he said he's going to read all. And he said he thanked me. And he said, you gave me a lot to think about. And I guess I should start thinking about those things. I just want to use that as kind of an encouragement to you. There are people all around us in our workplace, those that we, you know, this was somebody that had coached me and comes back and helps me coach when he was able to, but he's no longer able to. But look for those people, and I always feel like we spend so much time with these people, and it would be a shame to not ever share the gospel with them, because we talk about almost everything else in our time with them, but we need to talk about the most important thing, is what God has done in our lives and how Jesus saves. And we need to just keep spreading that message, and I've been really challenged to do that over the past couple of weeks, and I've been blessed to come from a family that has always done that, and now I just feel kind of burdened to, I need to really step up my efforts also in doing that. So I want to use that as a challenge to you guys and as encouragement to you to take this unashamed attitude into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, into our friends and family. And I think you'll, I know you'll be really amazed and just with the opportunities God provides us with, and excited with what God's doing in other people's lives. So thank you. And I guess with that, Pastor will come up.
Yeah. Thank you. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn it to Acts chapter 4. You have a study sheet in your bulletin, so if you would take that out, I'd appreciate it. Help us as we go along here. So why are we making such a big deal about being unashamed of the gospel? Why is it that we are saying, be unashamed? In fact, probably some of you are saying, I'm so tired of being unashamed. I'm so tired of hearing that phrase. When are we going to stop it? Well, listen to these words. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 49 through 50 says this. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why. Because our love for God is so great. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love those that He died for enough to tell them of the gospel. That's why. Because there's an eternity. There's a hell. And you know, as easy as it was for, seemingly easy as it was for Dave and Rob to share the gospel with the with this player and with the coaches and their others, it seems so easy for others to do it. But for when it comes to ourselves, we're like, I don't know if I can do that or not. You can. It's just if you have a deep, loving, compassionate love for God that overwhelms and overrides every other emotion of your life, every other thought process of your life, to the point that you love God so much that you would be unashamed to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ as their Savior. That's why He would do it. That's why we're pushing you to be unashamed of the gospel. We want you to be unashamed of the gospel. And so we're continuing our vision launch of 2015, and we are committing ourselves and we're to be unashamed of the gospel because God has commanded us to love the lost. And you know what? We understand that the effectiveness of evangelism is for us to be unashamed. If we're going to be effective, we have to be unashamed of the gospel in our own home, in our own neighborhood. And our theme verse has to be, well, it doesn't have to be, but for me it does. It has to be Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Paul was a murderer. He imprisoned people, beat Christians, and tried to banish them off the face of the earth. And when he became a believer, his life so changed that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, we've got to really understand, and we've got to get this right, that we understand that we are united in Christ. We are in Christ as brothers and sisters in one great cause to stand for the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we are calling out every member, every attender, every guest who are true believers, who are followers of Christ, to be unashamed of the gospel in 2015 in your home, in your neighborhood. Today, we're going to challenge you to be unashamed of the gospel in your workplace. We are going to go back a little bit to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to give you some highlights for because it's important. I want us to understand in Acts chapter 2, we see some character traits of the early church. And we find that they are this group of 120 believers in Acts chapter 2, and they're about to grow exponentially by 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Boom, they're going to grow. And so here they are. Here's these believers here, and it says here that they have devoted themselves to prayer. They devote themselves. You know what? We could do that. We could do that as believers. We could be devoted to the gospel enough and to Christ and love God enough that we could be devoting ourselves to prayer. We find also that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to listening and hearing the Word of God. We could do that. And you know why they were able to do that? Because they had a love for God that was unbelievable. They love God enough to put everything else to the side and simply say, look, I love God enough to commit myself to prayer. I love God enough to commit myself to the apostles' teaching. I love God enough that all who believe were together. They were a community. And that's one of the things that we are really driving at here as a church, that we would become a community of believers that are united together in one cause, to be unashamed of the gospel, to be devoted to prayer, be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to being a community for Christ. It says they had all things in common. There was no lack in that community. And it says, and they spoke the word with boldness. They weren't shy. This is God's model for the church. It's the model for Crossbridge. And we can do this. We can do that. We can do all these things. We can really devote ourselves to prayer. But it really comes down to the point of how much do you love God? You see, to be unashamed of the gospel, we have to connect the dots. I love God so much that I'm devoting myself to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to being a community, to having all things in common, and to speaking the word with boldness. I have all those things. I love God enough to do those things. And I love the lost to tell them that there is a Savior who loved them beyond comparison, enough to give them life eternal. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and it's a really large meeting. And so they're going there, and there's this lame guy who is being carried to the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, and to beg and ask alms or ask money from him. And so here this guy is, and he's going to ask for him. And we know by the end of chapter three, that he's 40 years of age. So he's an older gentleman. He's probably been there for quite a long time begging alms from people. And so he's there, and then he's getting in his place there. And here is Peter and John walking, and he starts to beg from them, "Would you give me something?" And Peter and John stop and say, look at us. He tells them, he says, I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And Peter walks over and grabs him by the hand, pulls him up. He receives strength in his legs, and he begins to walking and leaping and praising God. He gets all excited about this, and the people are so amazed and filled with wonder of what has happened here, to the point that now they are pointing that Peter and John did this. And Peter and John tell him, wait, stop. And here Peter preaches his second sermon. And I want you to look at it with me in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We can see here in the first four chapters of the book of Acts the rapid growth of Christianity from just a mere 120 believers that were upstairs in an upper room and were scared to death. Their Savior had just been crucified. He's resurrected and he's ascended into heaven. But there's this uncalmness. There's this part of being uncalm or being fearful at a point, until when Jesus ascended, he says, now, once I ascend, I will send the Comforter to you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they became bold in their witness. And we could say that the rapid growth went from 120 believers approximately to around 20,000 believers. 3,000 believers right at the day of Pentecost, and then at the beginning of chapter 4, 4,000, plus those that were being added every day. Approximately 20,000 believers. They had no structure. They had no building. Had no organization. And yet, the impact of this movement was exploding in their city. They are posing a religious threat to Judaism and a political threat to Rome. And you can see that the persecution begins in chapter 4. Look with us now in verse 23 to our text. It says this: when they were released, they went with their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of those things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or owners of house sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is that the report that these guys gave. It says in verse 23, they were released and they went to their friends and reported what the priest and the elders had said to them. So here's Peter and John, and as soon as they've been released, the first thing they go to is the believers. Their friends, those that are in Christ, they go to them. Wouldn't it be that way for us? Wouldn't it be that best for us when we come to the church, we come to the believers, and we gather together and we tell them what has happened to us, and this is what they've done. And they said, here's what happened in verse 18. It says, they called us and they charged us not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus, period. Said they were telling us that we could no longer speak in that name. And then they shared how they stood their ground, and they were bold. They took the opportunity to use this persecution as an opportunity to be bold and unashamed of the gospel. And it says in verse 19 and 20 that Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. The threats didn't deter them. Why? It's because they had this love for God. The thing that keeps us from sharing the gospel is because we don't love God enough. If we have a deep and abiding, compassionate love for God, and a deep and abiding compassion for those that His Son Christ died on the cross for, we would be unashamed. But the problem is, we're more concerned with what our friends think than what our Savior thinks. We're more concerned with how the world will treat us than we are of how God will treat us. We're more concerned about our comfort than those who will spend eternity in hell. It was out of love that Peter and John were unashamed of the gospel. And when they had further threatened them, it says in verse 21, that they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. Do you get it? They were being persecuted for their faith. And today, there are presently over 100 million Christians in the world who are under severe persecution. I'm referring to those who are being brutally beaten, physically and sexually abused, and others are murdered, all because of their faith in Christ. And yet, they remain steadfast and unashamed of the gospel. Some were being beheaded in Iraq because of their faith. Afghanistan, Pakistan, let's just go down the list of the countries. They're being persecuted. Now, I understand that what they're going through is really hard, and I'm trying to prepare myself because I see it in the pipeline, coming down the pipeline toward us in America, that there's going to come a day, and not far away, that our Christianity is going to cost us something. Beyond time, beyond maybe a few dollars, but it's going to cost us something. And I'm wondering, would I be able to respond the way these disciples did? Would I have the boldness to speak on? Now, I understand that some of you are being persecuted at home in your neighborhood, and some even at work. They criticize you. They make sarcastic remarks about you and your faith. And you're kept from being promoted because of your faith. And the list goes on and on and on. But during this time of persecution, your dear friends abandon you. Your family disowns you. Your co-workers ignore you. And your neighbors are trying to drive you out of the neighborhood. Your boss, he's looking for a way to fire you. Let me ask you, how do you respond to the threats of persecution? How do you? How do you respond to them? Just You cow away and you just get away and say, you know, oh, gee whiz, I'm sorry. We didn't really mean to cause such a stir. We'll try not to be a problem anymore, sir. We'll just forget it ever happened and we'll just go away. I just want to be okay. You be okay. I won't say another word. Just let me go. That's not what Peter and John did. I mean, as soon as they were charged with them, they just stood up boldly and said, hey, if you're asking how this happened and how this man was healed, let me tell you, it's all because of Jesus of Nazareth. And they boldly proclaimed the gospel. Why is it we're not unashamed of the gospel? You see, sometimes I feel that we're not ashamed to talk about our favorite sport for hours with a stranger, whether it's football, basketball, soccer, lacrosse. We're not ashamed. We'll spend hours talking to them. But when it comes to the gospel, we just don't love God as much as we love those sports. Don't misunderstand me. I like sports. And maybe for some of you, it's a hobby. It's a different hobby. But we love that hobby or that sport or that thing or that vehicle. We love our car more. We love our new phone more. We're willing to talk about all those things. But we are not willing to talk about the gospel because we're concerned about what our friend will say. We're concerned about losing their friendship. We're concerned about losing our job. And Matthew 13, 49 and 50 tells us that they were cast into the fire where there was gnashing of teeth and there was weeping endlessly. Never coming to an end, never stopping. And when we begin to put that proportionally to it, it begins to have a whole new light. These people are going to die and go to hell. And we're more concerned today about who wins a football game than we are about our own family, about our own neighborhood, about our own coworkers. That we will not say a word because of fear. And Satan has bottled us up and zipped up our mouth because we are more fearful of what they will do than we are loving God. See, I want you to understand that when you are being persecuted, that really is a trial. And we know from scriptures that the trials are for our benefits. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 tells us that we are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood to test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Listen to what Peter says. He's writing to those persecuted Christians. That's who Peter's writing to. And he writes this. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. What was their response to persecution? What was Peter and John's response to persecution? It was really simple. They were submissive. They were submissive in the persecution. And they were obedient to God no matter what the cost was. We're not going to stop proclaiming the gospel. And when they were brought before these high priests, they saw that, they boldly took this as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel even to these high priests. To put it bluntly, they were unashamed of the gospel. They were totally unashamed. And I ask ourselves, when am I, as a believer, as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, when am I going to be totally unashamed of the gospel? When am I going to love God enough that I don't really care what people think about me as long as I give the gospel to them? And I'm talking about doing it wisely. I'm not talking about being foolish. When are we as a church going to realize that it's not just meeting Sunday morning and putting our religious halo on and go home, take it off, and live the next 6 days until the next Sunday? These believers went from house to house sharing the gospel of Christ. What'd they do? What these believers do? The first thing they did is they went there. In verse 24, it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. These believers prayed together because they were one heart and mind to God. Their prayer was, now look upon our threats. In other words, look at what these priests and elders are demanding. They are commanding us not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then in verse 21, they're continuing to threaten us with persecution. Now, here's why we pray together. That's why you should come on Wednesday night. You fight battles together. These men were threatened with physical and imprisonment, physical abuse, and even possibility of death. And they went to their fellow believers and said, hey, guys, this is what's happened. We stood boldly, and they lifted up their voices in unison together and said, Sovereign Lord, listen to their prayer. Verse 24, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentile and the peoples of Israel. They got together and they praised God for his sovereignty. They got together and they began to pray. And these believers are claiming that the truth that God is sovereign over kings and lords. How the rulers oppose God in vain, simply not because he's stronger than they are, but he orchestrates the plots of evil to conform to his will. These believers can be bold because they know the effects of evil are fleeting. They can be bold because they say this won't last for long in comparison to eternity. And those who oppose the gospel are no threat to God. God's not going to lose. They recognize here that the guilt of Herod and Pontius Pilate of Rome, the people of Israel, behind it is the invisible hand of God, affecting the predestined purpose of his will. All behind this is God. The suffering that we go through is by God's design. And we don't like hearing that. We think, well, God, if you love us, why? One reason is it brings him glory when we respond biblically. You see, in persecution, it's so critical for us to see it as God's unfolding plan, his purpose that God has ordained before the world began. It's so good for us to see that this is God's unfolding plan in our life. And listen, this is where you and I find our comfort. God is in control. He didn't lose it. Okay, I'm suffering. Yes. This is not outside of God's plan. This is God's plan. This is His purpose. This is His will. And you know, look how they responded to this. Here they are, threatened with persecution. We know later on they are persecuted. Look in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Did you see a request for them to ask God to remove the persecution? No. He said, God, just give us more strength to be more bold in the midst of our persecution. Give us strength to stand firm in this and help us to be a light. And I know that oftentimes it's going to be hard, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your neighborhood, or whether it's at your workplace. I want you to be a witness, but I also want you to be wise in being your witness. And the one thing I want you to be wise in your witness at work is don't do it on company time. Do it at break time. Do it at lunchtime. Do it before or after hours, but not on company time. The second thing I want to advise you that will keep you out of trouble is when you share the gospel with someone and they say, I won't hear it, stop. Otherwise, you will be charged with harassment. You can still witness to them afterwards. You can give them tracts, but you have to continue to be a witness to them. And I want you to understand that there is a way to do that. And so they requested boldness. Now, let me ask you, what unified these believers? What was it that unified these believers? You know what it was? It was prayer and persecution. That's what it was. They prayed together. They were devoted to prayer. That unified them. And when persecution came, it drew them even closer together because they began to pray more for them that they would be strong in this persecution, that while they were in prison, the church was praying for Peter and John. You find throughout the book of Acts that they continued to be faithful in their prayers for those that were not only suffering, but in prayer to God as just an act of worship. When is it that we're going to value the things that God values? When is it we're going to set aside our desires and put God's desires in first place? When are we going to care enough to love God enough, to be obedient enough, to be unashamed of the gospel? You see, it all goes back to loving God. We love God because He first loved us. Because of our love for Him, we're obedient to Him. And because of our obedience, we're unashamed of the gospel, no matter what the cost. Doesn't matter what the cost is. Prayer and persecution united these believers even closer than they were. But I want to leave you with the good results that happened. I want you to see the results. It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. Did you get that? The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. What would it be like if on Wednesday night or a Sunday morning we're all gathered together, we're in our chairs, we're praying out to God that God would save the lost, that God would give us boldness in the midst of persecution, whether in our home or in our neighborhood or in our workplace, that we would be beseeching God's throne with all our heart, praying out to God, and all of a sudden, man, the building shakes. We surrender to the Holy Spirit We have all of him, but he doesn't have all of us. And we surrender to him, and we are unashamed of the gospel, and we go out and we proclaim the gospel of Christ because we are so deeply in love with God. We want to be obedient to him, and we want to tell those that there is a destination they don't need to be going to, and it's called hell. That's the midst of it right here. That's it. And they were all filled. They were beyond their own strength. They needed the strength of God through his Holy Spirit. They were in the midst of weakness. They had no one who would get them out of the situation they were. And so here we find Peter yielding himself fully to the control of the Holy Spirit. No longer my desires, but God's. And look at the rest of verse 31. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I just want you to know that every time that you're unashamed of the gospel and you're willing to give the gospel out, and you do that, not every time is going to be good. Some people will get upset with you. Some people will quit being your friend. They'll quit communicating with you. Some people will listen, though. We don't know who will listen and who won't. We don't know who are God's chosen and who are not. It is therefore our responsibility to share the gospel with everyone that's breathing. Our responsibility. They continued to speak the word with boldness. Verse 32 says, those who believed were of one heart. Verse 32 said, they had all things in common. Isn't it just really cool how their community comes together? They're all for each other because they love God, and they are a community that's come together. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Let me ask you. You become unashamed of the gospel, and you begin to share the gospel, whether at home, in your neighborhood, or at your workplace. And you begin to share the gospel. How will you respond to that persecution? How are you going to respond to it? How would you respond to persecution? Are you just going to cow away and just say, I don't know, forget it, never mind. Anyway, you'll figure a way out on your own. Or are you going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed. Come what may. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it all boils down to this question right here. What do you treasure more than God's glory? You see, to be unashamed of the gospel brings glory to God. But when you're ashamed of the gospel, it does not bring glory to God. So I want to challenge you as the praise team comes. I want to challenge you to intentionally eat your lunch with a coworker so that you can learn their story. I really want you to take the time to be with your coworkers. Learn who they are. Learn their heartbreaks. Learn their joys. Learn their children, their spouse's name. Learn about them and love them as Christ has loved you. At the right time, when at the right moment, open the gospel to them and give it to them. Let them hear the gospel. Intentionally eat your lunch with your coworkers. And pray. And ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with your coworker, with your family, with your neighbors. God, give me an opportunity. Just give me an opportunity. I want you to listen to Claudia. Claudia takes a stand for Christ. She's a believer, and she shares the gospel with a Harvard professor, and I'd like for you to listen to her story.
When I met Bill, I had just turned 50, I myself was a new convert. I'd been baptized about 9 months before.
I was invited to this symposium on faith and reason, something I would normally not have walked across the street to see, but it just seemed like a good idea at the time. Shortly thereafter, during a break, this lovely woman came by and sat down next to me. I had the presence of mind to look at her name tag and see that she was an editor of a magazine that I knew well.
Well, it's a conservative magazine, and I thought, that doesn't compute. Harvard professor, conservative magazine. So I said, you must be strange. And that led to a lively conversation.
When I first saw her, my first thought was, this might be the one. So I composed a letter. Recognizing that she being an editor, I'd better make it good, proposing that perhaps we might have dinner. And so we did.
I was very blunt and said, I can't get romantically involved with you or with anyone unless it's a courtship leading to marriage. And I can't marry a non-Christian, and you're clearly not a Christian.
I thought I was a Christian. And Claudia said, well, actually, no, you're not.
So that gave us a lot to talk about.
Claudia was very skillful about sharing the gospel. She wouldn't say, look, dummy, here's the gospel. Just sit down and be quiet. It wove itself into our conversation.
I assumed I must be seeming extremely clumsy and blunt and abrupt, and that this would be a big turnoff and he'd disappear, but he didn't. There was a turning point that I remember when we were talking about sin. I said, does sin interest you as an intellectual matter or in connection with your own life? And he said, very convincingly, in connection with my own life. So there were several turning points like that along the way.
I had the opportunity to come to Claudia's church for the first time, and I saw something there I'd never seen before. There was a large congregation full of people that plainly, clearly knew and loved each other. This ultimately resulted in an opportunity to meet with the pastor, who quite understandably wanted to know just what it was that I was doing with his congregant. I explained that we disagreed about whether I was a Christian. The pastor listened patiently and finally said, well, I regret to inform you that Claudia's right, you're not a Christian. To which I replied, well, okay, what do I do about that? And all of a sudden, a lot of what Claudia was saying fell into place. So I ultimately was baptized and joined the church.
Bill and I met in November 1998, and he was baptized in August 2004, and we were married in June 2005.
And have lived happily ever after. My name is Bill. I'm a Christian today because someone brought the gospel to me. Be unashamed.
Where's the Bill in your life? Who are you reaching out with the gospel? Why is it so hard for us, realizing what God has done for us, that we are not willing to share the gospel, to bring people to hear the gospel, even nothing else, just bring them to church, to go have coffee with them and to talk about life with them and love them and care for them because their soul is in danger of howl. When are we going to love God enough to be obedient enough to be unashamed of the gospel? My concern is today that there are people right here in this auditorium right now that you do not know Christ. You may intellectually understand sin, intellectually understand who Jesus is, but you're dying and you're going to go to hell. And you have just heard a presentation of the gospel, that it is Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his shed blood that paid for your sins. My question is, when will you say yes to God? Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're here this morning. You would just simply say, Pastor, I'm the one you're talking about. I am definitely like Bill. I have no knowledge of Christ. I've heard of him intellectually, but I have no relationship. I need a Savior. And you would like for me to pray for you? Would you just raise your hand? Yes, God bless you. Opportunities here. You can come to Christ this morning. And for you that are here today, that you're believers, whether you've been believers for 40 years or for 4 days, when are you going to love God enough to be obedient enough to be unashamed of the gospel? Maybe you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be unashamed. I want to make that commitment. I want to love God enough to be obedient enough to be unashamed. Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you and you and you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. I want to be unashamed. Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you. Father, save the lost. Encourage and strengthen and give boldness to those who desire to be unashamed of the gospel, to love you more than they love themselves, to be totally obedient to you so that they can be unashamed. Let's pray. Our Father, it's heartbreaking to think that there are actually people here in this service right now that are going to die and go to hell. God, it's just heartbreaking. And part of it, we don't understand, but we have a desire for them to go to heaven. We have a desire for our families and our neighbors and our co-workers, Lord. Just give us the wisdom and the knowledge of how to be unashamed. Lord, grow our love and our obedience to you. God, help us not to be ashamed. God, we desire to be conformed to your will. My heart breaks because, Lord, we are so selfish, we are so self-centered that we put everything ahead of you. God, break us to the point where we will say, Lord, what is your desire? What is your will for us? Move us in ways that we've never been moved. Bless the offering from your generous people. May they continue to be generous so that we can use the resources to get the gospel out. And we'll love you and praise you. And we'll be unashamed of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.